welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
Well, as we were departing last week, one of the last things I said was a reference to Christ's bride, the church, and urged us, you know, in all we do, be good to the bride. You know, Christ is going to return for his bride. He loves his bride, died for his bride, and therefore we want to be really good to it. And with that said, please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The title to today's message will be Being Good Stewards of God's Grace. You know, God has done something to make you very good to the bride, or he's given you some grace, and each of you has something that you can employ in order to be a good servant and good to the church. Today is going to concern employing spiritual giftedness. When we read Romans chapter 12 together earlier, we heard the Apostle Paul say this: since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Most of you have learned that term, grace, it describes God's favor. That which we've received from God, that which is undeserved from God. Grace in general can be called God's goodwill toward men. We can also define it as God's blessing and God's kindness to us. God is the source. He is the initiator of grace. We are recipients as he has shown us his loving kindness that we, you know, being sinners, we just don't deserve. The Greek term that we normally translate grace is, it's charis, but charis would be how we would see it pronounced in English. And when the Holy Spirit is said to bestow a believer with a unique spiritual giftedness or a special gift, the Greek term for those gifts is charisma, is how we would read that in English. Again, these terms denote gifts that are given to us by God. Therefore, you may have noticed from our passage of the week last Sunday, that was 1 Peter 4, verses 7 to 10, that verse 10 reads like this: as each one has received a special gift, that charisma, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice Peter begins, as each one has received a special gift. You know, what percentage then of born-again believers are spiritually gifted and possess at least one spiritual gift which God has given to her or him? 100%. Y'all are gifted. Isn't that exciting? I didn't hear any hurrahs with that. I also didn't hear any cries, so that's good too. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior is gifted. And as we look back once more then to Romans 12 and verse 6, we increasingly understand, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. So every born again believer has some spiritual giftedness. Of course, the gifts supplied in the list in Romans chapter 12 differs from the other list, or the kind of the lengthy lists of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. So remember that, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, they slightly differ from one another. What that suggests, not only that, but one list will have something the other list doesn't. And what that suggests is that although several people in the local church may have the same gift, in fact, usually you do, the gift of service is normally one of the most common. You serve in one way and love to serve. Still, we are not to expect that we are all gifted identically. We're not to expect that Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12 are exhaustive lists. God's grace is much more than that. There's much diversity among spiritual giftedness. And it implies there are more varieties and more gifts than those that just appear on these lists. Yet all are for the same purpose. Consider these introductory words to the list found in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul writes, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Paul's reference there at the end, for the common good. It isn't stated generically, for the good of all humanity. Though every gift of the Spirit eventually in the end does benefit all humanity. But rather, for the common good applies foremost to benefit brothers and sisters in your church. Those who know Christ, your spiritual gift is given to you to be employed in serving the common good of the local church. And in fulfilling this command, Peter assures, again from our memory verse, you will be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. It naturally follows then that to be a good steward of God's manifold grace, you should know what your giftedness is. You should know how it is employed to benefit the common good. And it should go without saying that immediately after the gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which are given by the Holy Spirit for the common good, Paul immediately employs that metaphor of how locally we are all members of one body. One might be an ear, another one might be an eye. And it is expected that your giftedness be employed for the benefit of the body of which you are an attached member. Therefore, those who say, I can just sit at home alone in a recliner and kind of watch church on TV all by myself. Some think that that's actually super spiritual, by the way. Isolation. Yet refuse to become a contributing member of a local church. They are at best, carnal. They just don't understand how the Spirit works in a body. Still, how to properly identify as a committed member of a local church is not my topic today. Some took a exhale. Whew, all right. Maybe I'll come back later. We'll see. Rather, it is how to identify your spiritual giftedness so as to employ it as a good steward of God's grace. How would you know your gift? You ever thought about that? I wouldn't doubt a good number of us here have gone online and you've taken an analysis, spiritual gift analysis. That's not completely horrible to do. I've taken some of those in local churches. Well, you might recall from how last Sunday we learned that God's call to a person to enter full-time ministry begins internally. You begin to recognize it in your heart, but then it is also affirmed externally with the laying on of hands by the local church. A man whom God calls to pastor will receive that inner spiritual prompting that will begin to be manifest amongst the local church, and then eventually his church will affirm that there's a call on your life. God is calling you. Folks, the process of discerning your spiritual giftedness is not all that different. If you are gifted by the Holy Spirit in a particular capacity, you'll receive inner promptings to use that gift. You will begin to employ it for the common good, and your local church will eventually affirm it because the other Spirit-filled people around you will see it. Last week, I stated how you can't really self-assess very good on this. There's just not an online test that will nail it perfectly. It's the spirit of the people around who will be able to sense and see as you employ it how you are gifted by the Holy Spirit for the benefit of the common good. If the church won't affirm it, it's probably not your gift. I've had different people come in from time to time, and they come from, you know, not going to church or not being involved in a church, and I've had them come in and say, God has told me that I'm gifted to teach. And my answer is pretty much always the same. Well, the church will decide that. The people will decide whether you're gifted in that way at all. If not, you're not gifted by the Spirit to teach or whatever other role of service it might be. I'll later return with a couple of practical examples here. But discerning your spiritual giftedness, it's urgent. It is essential. Each spiritual gift is given by God for the purpose of building up Christ's body. And therefore, the church is standing by, including pastors and teachers, to assist you in discerning it and to assist you in employing it for the building up of the body of Christ. Folks, together we are called to be builders. We are builders. And to serve as good stewards of God's grace, we must unite ourselves to that which Christ is building. What is Christ building? Jesus told Peter and others, I will build my church. And through the initial work of his apostles, remember we've been studying through the book of Acts for the last couple of years. Through the initial work of his apostles, the Acts of the Apostles, Christ, through the original apostles, laid a foundation nearly 2,000 years ago, laid out a foundation. The foundation was laid, but the process is still underway. Yet the building remains unfinished. Our sermon passage, which I'll ask you to turn to, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, assures us that every Christian is granted opportunity, and each will immediately become answerable the day of Christ returns for your building activity according to the gift or gifts of grace that the Holy Spirit has bestowed upon each one of us. I'm going to ask you to turn there in your Bibles now. I'm not going to have it all on the screen for you. Here's the reason this topic is part of our summer series, our topical series, Walk in the Spirit. It would be impossible to profess or claim that you are walking in the Spirit while that gift that the Spirit of God has given you by His grace remains unemployed. It'd be impossible to say, well, I'm walking in the Spirit. If we are to expect to receive a reward when Christ returns, we are to discover, we are to develop, and we are to deploy our spiritual giftedness, our gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul warns, don't waste it. Here we go. Look at your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 5, Paul explains, what then is Apollos? He was a co-worker. And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. That means they labor together for the common good. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. It's a great big building project we got going on here. Verse 10, Paul continues, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, a journeyman, he's saying, I laid a foundation, because Paul is an apostle, and Christ's church is built upon the foundation of the apostles, Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. So again, Paul says in verse 10, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, those are things of eternal value, wood, hay, or straw, temporal value, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work on which he has built on, the foundation he's referencing there, if any man's work he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. The point is that the Christ's return in flaming fire with his angels is going to test everything. Which of these withstands the fire of testing? Finally there, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 17. Christ's church, his bride, is the holy temple of God. Our ambition is joining Christ in his building project, his church. Ephesians 2, verse 20 assures that there's only one foundation. That's it. That's the knowledge of Christ as Savior and Lord. A gospel foundation laid and completed by the apostles and prophets by the close of the first century. And Paul assures that you can build on no other foundation. There is no other foundation upon which you may build. One of history's great hymns, there are many, but one of the great hymns is titled, The Church's One Foundation. That's written by a man named Samuel John Stone. Verse 1 goes like this. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven and earth, he had came her and sought to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. What a great hymn. The church is founded upon the truth contained in Peter's confession, Matthew 16, verse 15. Jesus said to his disciples, "Oh, but who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in verse 18, Jesus replied to Peter, "You are exactly right, and upon this rock I will build my church." The good news is that God's only beloved Son was punished on a cross and died to become a propitiation, is one biblical word, a satisfaction of the wrath of God for the sins of all who trust in him. Then he rose again on the third day. That is the rock of salvation. That is the unwavering, solid foundation of the church. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Promised long ago through his holy prophets, and then announced by the apostles who served as eyewitnesses to Christ's resurrection, they laid the one and only foundation. And ever since, the church as God's temple, it's Ephesians 2 verse 20 again, the church is being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So the church that we are actively building is Christ's temple. We are now the dwelling of God by His Spirit who lives in us. This is completely a spiritual building. You know, it's not made of stone or of mortar, you know, like that old temple that was built under the old covenant that Jesus said will be destroyed. And Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10 tells us that is now obsolete. We have a new and better covenant now, a better temple. You might ask, well, how was that spiritual temple promised so long ago? Well, it was predicted in many portions and in many ways, the writer of Hebrews tells us. But one clear example came from the prophet Zechariah, who was given a vision of a grand final temple. Big one. Big. And he says, it'll be built not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Zechariah 4, verses 6 and 7. The prophet Zechariah was given a vision of a Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was a type of builder in the Old Testament, who Zechariah saw holding out a carpenter's plumb line for a foundation to a temple that would stretch across the whole earth, built by the Spirit. Even a great mountain could not block its path. So what type of temple was the Lord showing Zechariah? If your eschatology is good. A temple made by the Spirit. Take a look around. Look at the Spirit and the temple of God. Every one of us is indwelt by the power of God's Spirit. And Zechariah was promised that every mountain is going to be leveled into a plain. You know, John the Baptist was asked a question. Yeah, who are you? John replied with an Old Testament quote from the prophet Isaiah. I am, he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. That's in Luke 3, verses 4 to 6. John the Baptist declares everything that God had promised to the Old Testament prophets is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And God's salvation and temple shall engulf the earth. All flesh will see the salvation of God. Huge building project. And this is the reason that Jesus taught his disciples the following in Matthew 17, verse 20. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Then again in Mark 11:23, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him." Now, if you were raised in a charismatic circle, you were likely told that a spirit-filled Christian can literally rearrange the topography of the globe. No, if you have enough faith, you could really toss that mountain into the sea. But the point made to Zechariah, restated through Isaiah, and then announced through John the Baptist, it's now completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the church's one foundation. And when building this temple, this is the point. There exists no barrier that the Holy Spirit cannot move. Every mountain shall be brought low. Every ravine will be filled. I mean, smooth sailing. Tell you, not even Port St. Lucie code enforcement can stop this temple from being built. And friends, that is saying something. And do you and I need some great measure of faith to move mountains? Nope. Just a mustard seed. It's all the faith that it takes to build. Just enough to share the good news of the gospel that Jesus is a foundation and everything is built on him. Then believe that the Holy Spirit can remove any mountain, any barrier, any resistance to open a heart to respond to the gospel spoken to them. Friends, we are participating in the grandest building temple the world ever will see. But you can't see it. So it just takes a little bit of faith. Hebrews 11:1. "And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." As the Lord promised Zerubbabel, this temple one day will be finished, and the capstone will be the top stone, the final stone. The top stone will be set in place with shouts of what? Grace! Grace to it! That's Zechariah 4, verse 7. We are the builders. Friends, the Lord has shown us manifold grace. He's provided each of you a tool belt, at least one spiritual gift in it to employ for the project. It may be a special measure of encouragement, because our project can sometimes become so discouraging. You might have an extra capacity for mercy, which comes to those who are in distress. Whatever your gift may be, the Spirit has given it to you for the building of the common good. Every gift is given by God for the task of building up, and Ephesians 4, verse 7 assures, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." What are your gifts? How do you use them? The one who walks in the Spirit employs the Spirit's gifts as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A few special notes as I begin to close. Children have been wonderful, by the way. Wouldn't have minded a squeak either. Don't have to start now. Few special notes. Try not to think of your gift as being that specially unique. So we tend to imagine some really special thing about us. That's called pride. Most spiritual gifts simply supply a noteworthy or added capacity to accomplish tasks that we're all expected to do. For example, every Christian is called to be generous, but some people are notably generous. Every Christian is expected to show mercy, but some are specially gifted by the Spirit in showing mercy. All are commanded to faithfully witness, but some are uniquely gifted in evangelism. And what all this suggests is that the rest of us are not allowed to sit around idle and bow out, take a dive by saying, you know, I simply don't have that gift of encouragement, so it's not my responsibility to make any effort at it at all. That would be a major miscalculation, because everyone is encouraged to encourage and stimulate others to love and good deeds. It's Hebrews 10:24. All of us just showing up is an encouragement. Everybody participates in that. Rather, someone who is gifted by the Spirit in the typical sense, not always, but in the typical sense, that person has an extraordinary and an especially effective manner of encouraging or of evangelizing or of showing mercy or blessing others. They're just especially effective. You know the person. You're saying, boy, they're really gifted in that. That's not a glory to them. It's a glory to the Holy Spirit who made them that way. We all participate in the project. Yet there are also certain classifications of giftedness that Scripture reserves to certain individuals. Not all gifts are for all persons. For example, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 29 and 30 says, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Well, the obvious answer is clearly not. And likewise, Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 12 tell us that he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. It's the temple of God, because that is what you are, says the Apostle Paul. There exist scriptural qualifications for some spiritual capacities and offices, and some gifts are more distinguishable. It means they stand out more than others. It's not because they're more important. They just say stand out a little more than others. And that is the reason Paul described them as the greater gifts. Because they stood out in appearance. They increased responsibility in some circumstances as well. But every gift is essential because every gift is God's grace for the common good. But we also don't have any choice as to which gifts we individual receive. In reference to the plurality of gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:11 states, one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Distributing to each one individually just as He wills. And this leaves no room for boasting in gifts, because Paul assures that it is God the Spirit who distributes them just as He wills. That is why each gift is God's grace. And it's grace because you have received it. This is why Paul questions the pride of the Corinthians. You'll find this in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. And if you did receive it, which is an obvious yes, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? It's important to note, therefore, when just a few verses after Paul says, the Spirit distributes to each one individually just as He wills, just a few verses later, Paul adds, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Don't misunderstand that. That's 1 Corinthians 12:31. He does not state that to imply we get to choose or pursue which gift we want. Rather, that statement can be, and in some translations is, probably better interpreted as each one of you has this gift or these gifts, and especially you who have the greater gift, earnestly desire to exercise it for the common good. I think that's the better interpretation. Earnestly pursue to exercise it. Pursue the greater gifts with all the more diligence. That is, don't let your giftedness atrophy. Earnestly desire to exercise it for the common good. And just as Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14, you're going to love this. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. So though you can't choose what gift the Spirit will give you, you do have some capacity as to whether you are going to pursue to exercise it and extend that gift to others for the common good. Don't let God's gift go to waste. Be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Walk in the Spirit. The foundation of a magnificent temple has been laid. Christ Himself calls every single one of us to build, and so the Spirit of God Himself has gifted you in a very special way to accomplish that task. Close of this passage. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it, built on the foundation, he will receive a reward. And the day of the Lord will reveal it. Let's pray. Father, yes, oh, you have shown some grace using people like us to build a magnificent project. Broken people, those who were broken in sin, immersed in sin and anguish. And yet your Spirit has renewed us, has given life to us. Here we are alive today saying, oh, Lord, what are you going to do with us? Father, you say, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to build something mighty. Father, thank you for doing that with us. Thank you for guiding us in this work. Help us to discern and to understand amongst the body of Christ how we can employ giftedness to exercise it to the greatest degree. Father, thank you for making us a body, one body and one Spirit, one baptism we've all joined into. And as we depart here after a song to go and to celebrate a couple of baptisms in water, we pray that each person here will be edified and encouraged by your word which speaks to us. and the image of a death, burial, and resurrection through water that draws us to you in faith, in spirit, and in love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.